I'm going to read verse 14 to verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. Follow with me beginning in verse 14. Paul said, I am debtor, or I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, or with the ability that I have, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. For therein, in this gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel, we learn how God can make unrighteous men righteous. From faith to faith, as it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The text I have just read is no doubt the most important in Paul's letter to the Romans and perhaps in all of literature. Paul tells us in the book of Romans how the unrighteous can be made righteous, how the lost can be found, how the unsaved can be saved through the power of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer is going to be, verse 17, by faith. We also have him referring to believing in verse 16. So we believe, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and a righteous God makes unrighteous man righteous through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul calls this the gospel, verse 15 and verse 16. Now we see three strong personal statements that Paul makes about his desire to preach this gospel. And I want you to see them. If you have the liberty to mark in your Bible, note them. The first is verse 14, I am debtor, or I am under obligation. The second one is in verse 15, I am ready or eager. The third one is in verse 16, I am not ashamed. And that's a kind of a figure of speech to present a backwards way of saying, I glory, I boast. He's actually saying, I am not ashamed. In reality, I glory or I boast in the gospel. So number one, I am a debtor. Number two, I am ready. And number three, I am not ashamed. So I want to look at Paul's relationship to the gospel and ours as well. If you're taking notes, write them down. First of all, we see Paul's burden in verse 14 in the statement, I am debtor. Paul's burden. I am debtor, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Now, what does Paul mean by I am debtor? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that he put too much on his credit card. And with the interest rates like they are right now, that's the dangerous thing to do, right? Even though they're starting to creep down, you don't want to become a debtor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. But he's not talking about financial debt. He's talking about a moral debt, an obligation as a believer in Jesus Christ who's been forgiven of his sins, that he needs to share the good news with others because they're not saved. They're on their way to hell, and they are going to be lost if they don't believe in Christ and repent. So Paul was in debt because he had been saved, and he knew the good news. I am under obligation. We as Christians are in debt because God has entrusted us with the gospel, and he's given to us salvation, which we need to share with others. How can we hold back when God has saved us by his grace and we know we're going to heaven when others are lost and they're on their way to hell? Now, who is Paul in debt to? He mentions them in verse 14. He mentions the Greeks and the barbarians and the wise and the unwise. Now, under Alexander the Great, the world in the Roman Empire had been what's called Hellenized. They were following Greek culture. They were following Greek culture. So Greek, to the Greeks here, is not an ethnicity, it's a culture. And what he's talking about are cultured individuals, the upper class cultured individuals that he calls the Greeks. And then he says, and to the barbarians, that's the lower class, uncultured people. So whether you're cultured or uncultured, now the word barbarian is interesting because the Roman Empire had been Hellenized, everyone spoke Greek, almost everyone. But those who did not speak Greek were referred to as barbarians. Why? It's a transliteration. It's taken from the word in the Greek that sounds like what it conveys. Barbar, gibberish. So when they heard someone speak not the Greek language, but some other language, it sounded like barbarian or barbaric. So we came up with the word barbarian. I have a son that actually speaks Mandarin Chinese. I can't even speak English properly, and he can speak Mandarin Chinese. He can read it, he can write it, he can speak it. It's just amazing. But whenever he speaks in Mandarin Chinese, it sounds like blah, 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 blah. Sounds like gibberish. You should see it written out. He's writing in Chinese. It's like, that means, yeah, and he tells me what it means. I can't believe it. But so in the Greek world, there were the Greeks following Greek culture, and there were the barbarians who spoke a different language. Then there is the wise and the unwise. Now, this could be referring again to Greeks or barbarians, just a repetition of saying it another way. Or it could be conveying those who are educated and those who are uneducated. And that's probably what he's conveying here. Cultured, uncultured. Educated, uneducated. So the gospel is universal. It's for everyone, we're going to see. But Paul was eager. He was a debtor to preach the gospel. The point for us is we should have an eagerness and a sense of debt to share the good news with others who need to know about Jesus Christ. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7, that kind of illustrates that, where four leprous men were outside the city of Jerusalem when it was under siege by Samaria during the ministry of Elisha the prophet. And basically, the long story short is they were sitting there thinking, if we go back into the city of Jerusalem, which they were not allowed because they were leprous, they're starving in there. They're dying of starvation. So we're going to die there. If we sit here and do nothing, we're going to die. So why not venture over to the enemy of the Syrian camp and see if they will have mercy on us and feed us and just take us captive but spare our lives? Kind of like, you know, nothing to lose. We're going to die if we do nothing. We might as well give it a shot. So they went over. And lo and behold, they found that all the Syrians had fled. God brought a sound in the night of a coming army, and it was a miracle, and the Syrians just ran out of their tents. And they left their food, their clothes, and all their money and loot. So these four leprous men are like, wow, this is awesome. They're stuffing their faces. They're putting stuff in their pockets. They're putting in the hole. They're digging things. And then they realize this is a good day. This is a day of good news. If we don't go back to the city of Jerusalem and tell them what we found, something bad might happen to us. So they hightailed it back to the city. Hey, you guys, the Syrians have fled. Their tents are there and there's food for everybody. Well, again, they didn't believe it, so they sent spies out to discover it. And indeed, that was the case. And they all came flooding out of the city, ate to their heart's content, good news, you're all going to be saved. But the picture there is that we have found food, and we have people who are starving. We should share with them the good news. Someone said, we as sinners are beggars telling other beggars where we have found bread. When we share the gospel as Christians, we're a beggar telling other beggars where we found bread. Amen? Vance Havner said, the gospel is not a secret to be hoarded, but a story to be heralded. Too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste. So pray and say, God, give me a burden for the lost. And by the way, the Greeks saw everyone either Greek or barbarian. The Jews saw everyone Jewish or Gentile. God sees everyone saved or unsaved. There's no third group. You're either on your way to heaven, which is the narrow road through the narrow gate, or you're on your way to hell, which is the broad gate, which is the broad road. And Jesus said, many there be which go down thereof. Write down 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, where John says, he that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's that simple. You're either saved and you're on your way to heaven, or you're lost and you're on your way to hell. There's no in between. And today, if you're here, you're either going to heaven or hell. Which is it? And you need to make sure that you're right with God, that you've been forgiven, so that when you die or the Lord returns, you're ready to see the Lord face to face. So number one, Paul was burdened. I am a debtor. So are we. Ask God to give you a love for the lost and be burdened to share with them. Here's number two, verse 15. I am ready. So much as in me is, verse 15, I am ready to do what? To preach. The word is keruso, which means to herald or proclaim. There it is, the gospel to you that are in Rome also, or at Rome also. Now, Paul was eager to pay a debt. The word ready could convey the idea of eager. It doesn't mean that he was prepped and prepared. It meant his attitude. He had an eagerness, a desire. He was like a racehorse waiting for the gate to lift so he could take off down the track. He was ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the question I want to ask right now is exactly what is the gospel? We hear that word gospel, but do we really know what the gospel is? Very important that we understand what the gospel is. The word gospel means basically good news. That's where the word comes from, gospel, good news. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not good views. It's not good opinions. It's not good ideas from man. It's good news about Jesus Christ that's rooted in historical fact. The gospel is not a creed. The gospel is not a code of conduct. Do this and thou shalt live. The gospel is not a ceremony. It's not be baptized, take communion, have confirmation, and you'll go to heaven. The gospel is about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, what is the good news? I want you to hold your place here in Romans chapter 1. Don't lose your place here. Put a marker and turn quickly, if you can, to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to see verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. This is the classic definition by Paul of the essence of the gospel, the good news. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So he mentions it's good news. It's been preached to you, wherein you have received it, verse 1, and now you stand in that gospel, by which also you are saved. This is why it's so important. This is how we are saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And then notice also, for he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, this may seem elementary and basic to many of you, but it's important to go back to basics. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. In Romans 1, verse 17, we're going to see in closing today that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel reveals the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God. All the attributes of God are demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it rests on three historic facts, still in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me point them out. The first one is Christ died for our sins, verse 3. Christ died for our sins. You can't have the good news until you first hear the bad news. We are sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Sin separates us from God because of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. We were born in sin, separated from God. We commit sins of disobedience to God because we're born with the sinful, rebellious nature. We're enemies with God. We're strangers. We need to be reconciled to God. And that's all the gospel, how God saves us by faith in Jesus Christ and reconciles us from sin back to the Savior Jesus. But the number one focus is Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. This is what's known as the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He died in my place. He took my penalty. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried to Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. So he takes his righteousness and gives it to me. Theologians call it imputation. He imputes that righteousness to us. He takes my sin upon himself on the cross, and he pays its penalty, that is death. He died for my sin. He was the perfect substitute because he was the sinless Son of God. So Christ came from heaven, second person of the Godhead, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death. But basically all you need to know to preach the gospel is Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died for your sin. That's why you don't need to work to get to heaven. You can't get to heaven by working. Jesus paid it all, we sing, all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus what? Washed it white as snow. Don't you love those words? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed my sin white as snow. And then it says he was buried. Why would it say that? It would say that because it wants us to know he actually died, which means he actually rose from the dead. To have a resurrection, you have to have an actual death. Not a good idea to bury people that aren't dead. You don't want to do that. So Jesus literally actually died. He was buried. And then again, historical fact, thirdly, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He was buried, verse 4, and rose again from the dead on the third day. So Paul was eager to preach not a plan, not a philosophy, but a person. Now, the eagerness of Paul, go back with me now to Romans chapter 1, kind of blows my mind because the fact that Paul, for over two decades, had been traveling, had been preaching, had been going around the world. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been thrown into prison. He was in the midst of mob violence and riots. He was whipped. He was beaten. When he had to defend himself as an apostle, he would take off his shirt, show the scars on his back that he took for preaching the gospel. By the way, if you preach the gospel, you're not going to be liked by the world. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. They are at war with God, and you are his ambassador. They can't get to Christ, so they attack you. But we must be strong and courageous and bold. We must be debtors we must be ready and eager to preach the good news, which is Jesus died for your sin, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, let me give you the third thing Paul says, verse 16 and 17. Here we have Paul's belief. Paul's belief. That is, I am not ashamed. So number one, I am a debtor, verse 14. Number two, I am ready. Number three, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So it starts with faith, continues in faith, it ends in faith. As it is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's belief is, I am not ashamed. Now, why would anyone be ashamed of Jesus Christ? But many times we are. We don't want to be thought foolish. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be shot. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be rejected. We want to be liked. So we are ashamed of the gospel. But as I said, this phrase, I am not ashamed, is actually a figure of speech. And it's a way backhandedly of saying, I glory, I boast in the gospel. I'm not only not ashamed, I actually glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. When you become a Christian, you die to yourself. You die to your love of the world, and you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You die to the old life. You become a new creation in Christ. So Paul says, I am not ashamed. Now, why was Paul possibly ashamed? Because preaching the cross is difficult, but he wasn't ashamed. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You preach the cross. And can you imagine to the cultured Greek mind, some peasant Jewish Galilean was crucified on a Roman cross, and you're writing to the Romans saying he is your savior? That just blew their mind. How could this possibly be? And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto those who are Greeks, it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, again, to salvation. So you have to be convinced of the power of the gospel. Now, before I break it down in some pretty minute detail, I want to point out something in the text. He says in verse 14, I'm a debtor. He says in verse 15, I am ready. Now, then he goes on in verse, technically, the text in verse 16 and 17 gives us three reasons why he was ready to preach the gospel. Let me point it out to you. For, now when you see that word for, it means he's giving us the rationale or the reason why he's ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel for, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. So number one, he wasn't ashamed, that's why he's ready to preach. Number two, look at in the middle of verse 16, for, again, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So reason number two, the gospel, God's power. That's why I'm ready to preach it. And then reason number three in the text, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So I'm not ashamed. I know that it's God's power, and I know the righteousness of God is revealed in this gospel. Now, that's the way the text breaks down, and I point it out to you because I wanted you to see it textually. But let me break it down hermeneutically as I preach this text, break it into little sections. And I want to give you, yes, don't freak out. I'm going to give you six reasons Paul was not ashamed. You go, whoa, dude, that's going to take a long time. Six reasons, sweetheart, let's get out of church right now. The minute the pastor starts to read, let's blow out of here. Six reasons. You ready? Buckle your seatbelts. Number one, Paul believed in its source, God. Look at verse 16. It's the power of who? God. It's God's dynamic power. It's God's way of saving man. Who tells us how to get to heaven? God does. Whose idea of salvation? God's. Who provided the Savior? God did. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Salvation, the gospel, is God's rescue plan. And it's the only one he has. So its source comes from God. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Here's number two. It's nature, Paul says. It's power. So it's the power of God. Now, I've already alluded to it, but the word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, where we get a word dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. So it's God's dynamic power. Write down 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone be in Christ, old things what? Pass away. All things become what? Brand new. You know the verse. So when you come to believe in Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel, God's power transforms your life. The only thing that can change a human being is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God and the Son of God working in that heart to make that person the child of God. Its nature is dynamic power. Could take Saul of Tarsus and turn him into Paul the Apostle. Read his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to throw Christians into jail. He wanted them dead, and God changed him, made him a persecutor, made him a preacher of the gospel. And I believe today God can actually completely change your heart and your life. And then Paul believed in its purpose. That's number three. Notice the word salvation in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's a very important key word. What does it mean? It means deliverance. It means we're saved from sin and death. In three areas, by the way. Salvation means we're saved from sin's penalty. The penalty of our past sins are paid for. Jesus paid for them, so we're not going to have to die. Number two, he frees us from the power of sin. He saves us from sin's power. You can know deliverance from the power of sin in your life right now. You have to wait to get to heaven. Now, you'll never be perfect, but you will be more like Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, paid for, and the power, the control of sin in your life, you get a new nature, which is a new capacity, a new ability to live a life free from sin. He can set you free from sin's crippling power. And then number three, the future presence of sin altogether. You know, when you get to heaven, you won't have to worry about sin. That's what makes heaven so wonderful. No more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow. For all the former things are passed away, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. So past penalty, present power, future presence. That's what it means to be saved. And that's a good biblical word. I like that. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you are on your way to hell. There's no middle ground or no middle road. Only Jesus Christ can save us from our sins, from Satan, from self, and from the second death. And by the way, you can also know that you're saved and going to heaven. Some people think that's presumption and pride. How could you possibly know? And the reason we know is because Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, and he promised he would forgive us. And we believe his promise because he died for us, rose from the dead, and he went to prepare a place for us. And he said, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we have his promise. We have the price that he paid on the cross. And we also have his price that he paid on the cross to forgive our sins. Now here's number four, the scope of Paul in the gospel. Notice the little phrase, verse 16, everyone. Everyone. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone. No one is excluded. The Bible teaches a whosoever gospel. The wise or unwise, the barbarian or the Greek, the religious people, the Jew, verse 16, to everybody, everywhere, verse 16. It saves Nicodemus, who was a religious Jew. It saves Nicodemus, who needed to be born again. It saves the demoniac of Gadara. You know, if Jesus Christ can transform a demoniac of Gadara, there's hope for you, right? If he can take this life that is ruined by sin and make a brand new person, there's hope for you. He can change Zacchaeus. He can forgive the woman in adultery, John 8. Jesus said we should thus go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it's a universal message in its scope. Now, number five is its reception. Believeth. Believeth. Verse 16. He believeth. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now put that alongside another great verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth. Not behaves, believes. I can do that. I can't always behave right, but I can believe. This is faith. Whosoever believeth will never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I love that. This is why in verse 17 of our text, Paul says, the just shall live by faith. By faith shall the just live. If you've been justified, it's happened by faith, by believing. And that's how you live, by trusting. Write down Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. That's belief. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Jesus saves us by just believing in him. Here's number six. Here's number six. It's revelation. It's revelation. God's righteousness. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that statement from faith to faith means that salvation starts with faith, continues in faith, and finishes in faith. It's faith all along. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3 said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Jesus Christ. Someone said, the gospel is a righteous God making unrighteous men righteous in a way that's righteous. Let me repeat that. The gospel is a righteous God making unrighteous men righteous in a way that is righteous. Charles Erdman said, the gospel is the sweetest music ever heard upon earth, the most powerful message proclaimed among men, the most precious treasure entrusted to the people of God. We need to believe the gospel, we need to live the gospel, and we need to, listen to me carefully, share the gospel. Amen? Now, I feel it absolutely essential that before we close our service this morning, to give you an opportunity. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet trusted Him as your Savior, if you were to die today, you don't know that you'd go to heaven. You've been running from God. I want to give you an opportunity to run to God. I want to give you an opportunity to pray and to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, to make you His child, to give you the hope of heaven. Maybe you've been coming to this church for weeks, maybe months, possibly even years, but you've never really been born again. You've never had your heart transformed by believing in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in your works, not the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The Bible says it like this. The Bible says, now is the acceptance time. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, if you hear God's voice today, harden not your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock, and if you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come into you and I'll have fellowship with you. There's some of you that are far from God right now, and God is reaching out to you in this message. The good news, you don't have to die in sin and be separated in hell for all eternity. You can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you'll go to heaven. You can have assurance of salvation. And you can have a new heart and a transformed life and be free if you'll put your faith and your trust today in Jesus Christ. But I can't make that decision for you, but I can give you an opportunity.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven. You've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, I prayed to accept Christ. We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.